Let's turn to the 14th chapter of John. I'll read a passage here beginning with verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He said that three times in this discourse so far. So I attach considerable importance to that. He just keeps going over that. Reminds me of a backslidden brother that came into the service down at Bakersfield, California, one time, and when the service was over, why, quite a number of the saints were around welcoming this brother that hadn't been out to service for a while, and someone among them asked him if he loved the Lord, and he said no. Oh, they were exasperated at that. They thought that was terrible. Man ought not to say that he didn't love the Lord. So Brother Francisco came by about that time, and they said, he ought not to say that, had he, Brother Francisco? And Brother Francisco said, I don't know what was he said. Well, he said he didn't love the Lord. He ought not say that, had he? Well, no, he said, a person ought not to say that. The man said to him, said, Brother Francisco, a man should tell the truth, shouldn't he? Brother Francisco said, yes, but said he shouldn't say that he didn't love the Lord. Well, he said, the Lord said if I loved him, I would keep his commandments, and says, I'm not keeping them, so I don't love him. Now, he said this three times. That puts considerable emphasis on it in this one discourse. All right. Reading on from verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's reading from verse 15, continuing on through verse 27 of the 14th chapter of John. Now, if I were to tell you that I was going to speak tonight about the most important person on earth today, who would you guess it was? Well, it isn't President Reagan. He isn't the most important person on earth. And it isn't the Queen of England. Neither is she the most important person on earth. It isn't you and me. We count very little in this category. The most important person in the world today is the Holy Spirit. And God has provided him for every one of us. That he might abide with us forever and that he might fill our lives completely. I've read you a discourse that Jesus gave here about the Holy Spirit and about his work. And before I enter into a discussion on him, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an it, not just a thing. It's him. And I want to remind you that he never just now got here. He's been around all the time. He is the third person of the Trinity. And the triune Godhead is eternal. God is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is declared in the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 14 to be eternal. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. The Holy Spirit's always been in the world. At the time of the creation, he was there doing his work, performing his operation. God said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep, and there was light. And everything God said, the Holy Ghost made it so. He just moved and it came to pass. We read down in the 11th chapter of Numbers, verse 25, where that the Holy Spirit came upon the elders of Israel. And they prophesied. The Spirit of God. He wasn't called the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times. He's just called the Spirit of God. In New Testament times, he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And we read also that holy men of God, Peter said this, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in Acts, the first chapter, in the 16th verse, Peter is reiterating to them a scripture that he's found written in the Psalms, and he said, as the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. And David was a prophet, and the Psalms are full of sparkling gems of prophecy. And he said some important thing about the Lord and the plan of salvation, and Peter had found this and was reading it to the other apostles, and he said, as the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. And holy men of God, all the prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea, and all of them spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost always been around. He never just now got here. But we today are in the Holy Spirit dispensation of time. And this is the last age of time. And the Holy Spirit today is the general overseer and supervisor of all the work of God that's going on in your private life or in the world today. The Holy Spirit is carrying that on and supervising it. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. And his mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born, when Mary, who was to be the mother of our Lord, and he the unborn child yet, came into the presence of Elizabeth and saluted her, the babe leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there have been people filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost then. But at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to fill all believers. Everyone. Says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just the prophets and the priests and the elders of Israel and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, but I'm going to pour it out on all flesh now. Well, when he said that, he didn't mean that he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit on all mankind promiscuously, and on the beasts and the fowls and the fish and all kinds of flesh. That wasn't what he was talking about. But it was an expansion of the operation of the Holy Spirit, and it was a promise of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, not just the apostles, not just older established saints, but all believers, men and women, old and young, believers in Christ, all of them are entitled to the Holy Spirit. And it's God's will that they all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I could say considerably more about that and on that line, but that's not the way my mind's running tonight, so I will go ahead with the discussion that I have on my mind. And verse 16 of this 14th chapter of John, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that's one of my favorite thoughts about the Holy Spirit, is the comforter. Now, a comforter, strictly speaking, is a helper or one called alongside. And the Holy Spirit is given to you and me to help us in living this Christian life. The Christian life, according to the standards of the New Testament, is clear outside of our reach. Nobody in here could reach that standard within ourselves. God knew that too. It was not in man to reach that standard. God's standard is high above all human ability to reach. But He has sent the Holy Spirit into the world and into the hearts of believers to help them beyond their own natural ability to reach the standards that He set. We have a text in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 26, and it says, likewise also the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities in this text does not refer to human ailments, arthritis, rheumatism, gout, and different things, tuberculosis, cancer. Doesn't refer to that. It refers to natural human limitations, human weaknesses. And we're all within the restrictions of human weaknesses until the Holy Spirit takes over. He was sent into the world to help our infirmities. He is our helper. And through Him, when we open our hearts and surrender our lives and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, then the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and takes charge and infuses into us a power that we never knew before that will enable us to fulfill the standards of God's Word and the will of God in our lives. He is the Comforter. Now that word comfort is a compound word being composed of the Latin prefix com, meaning with or together, and the Latin word forte or fortem, meaning strength or to be strengthened. And the literal interpretation of it is to be strengthened by being with. The idea is that the Holy Spirit brings you and me into a close contact with Jesus Christ, who is the source of all strength and all power. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into a close contact with Him. And that power that He has flows right on into our souls through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are strengthened by being with, by being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brought into that close relationship and contact with Him, and He is our source of strength, and strength flows from Him into us. Literally strengthened by being with. And now Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter. Now the disciples had been with Jesus in person, and they didn't need any other assistance while He was here beside Him. But now He says, I'm going away, and I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is the abiding Comforter. And by abiding in our hearts, He maintains that contact between us and our source of strength and power. In Verse 26, he says, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 11, I'm still thinking of the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and our source of strength and power beyond normal, natural, human power, in which none of us could ever reach the standards of God or perform His will. And God knew that, so He sent the Holy Spirit to help us to do that, and we're in the Holy Spirit dispensation, and He is called alongside as a helper to help you and me in our problems of life, in our ability to meet them. Now he says in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now that's something, isn't it? Patience, that's a very short commodity in the world today. Seems to be pretty closely rationed, and when they passed it around, most of the folks didn't get much of it, seems like. We're just kind of today in a, well, I haven't seen an age like this in my time. And I wasn't just born yesterday, but in my time here, I haven't seen an age like this. And people are touchy, and they're under pressure, and it's touch and go. And they want things go right now, done in an instant. Not many folks can wait a minute. We had a message here the other night when Brother Young was here, I believe, while about waiting on the Lord. That might have been Brother Elwell brought that message. But anyhow, we had a message about waiting on the Lord. And that's just about the hardest thing that people can do in these days is wait. Not many people can wait these days. Things are just geared up to touch and go. Let's go. Let's get things going. Somebody said, come on, let's do something if it's wrong. They couldn't wait to figure out what was the right thing to do, so let's just do something if it's wrong. Well, now he's talking about patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now that's something. That's the catcher. Strengthened with might. According to His glorious power, His power in us, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Be joyful while you're waiting. If we'd put in our time rejoicing, we wouldn't get so fidgety about things. Let's get going. Things got to be going now. We've got to be doing something. We'd be putting in some time rejoicing. Not many folks can be very long-suffering and still be joyful. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit will work in you and me. And here in the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. Now that's where this is coming from, is through the Spirit. His Spirit helpeth our infirmities. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that doesn't mean that we would be physically strengthened. It doesn't mean that you would have strength and ability to pick up a 100-pound bag of cement and carry it a half a mile. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me being strengthened in our inner man. The Bible says, the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, spiritually strong, able to meet our problems in life and overcome them, and able to manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ in all of our situations and conditions. The world doesn't have to be patting a Spirit-filled man on the back and carrying him high and praising him for him to have victory. He can have victory if they spit in his face, if they slap him in the face, or if they revile him, or if they persecute him, or whatever they do, he can still have victory. A Spirit-filled man can. He's strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That doesn't make sense, does it? Know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Going beyond knowledge, but you can know it. That doesn't sound like a sensible statement, does it? It isn't if you don't count the Holy Spirit in. But as the Holy Spirit acts upon your perceptiveness and strengthens your perceptiveness, you're able to perceive the love of Christ. The natural man would not be able to perceive the love of Christ. But through the Holy Spirit you can. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's great, isn't it? God has made bountiful and ample provisions for you and me to be well equipped to live this life regardless of what our circumstances or conditions are. However they are. That's the way we want to think of it, folks. If the devil tries to make you fear the future, you just sit down and argue with yourself and convince yourself that God's word is true and that God will equip and qualify you when you get down there to meet any kind of a situation and triumph over it and be victorious. That word comprehend, she may be able to comprehend, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that she may be able to comprehend what is the height and length and breadth and depth. That word comprehend is another compound word, being composed of the Latin prefix com. Again, that means with or together. And the Latin word prehendo or prehendare, meaning to seize upon. The literal interpretation of it is to seize upon together with all the saints. Now God wants all the saints to have this kind of an experience. God wants every believer to be filled with His Spirit. And He wants you and me, all of us, to be able to seize upon together with all the rest of us the glorious truths of God's Word. To understand the doctrines of God's Word. Have them revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Seize upon the height and length and breadth and depth. And know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't top that, folks. Perfected in His love. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 10, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Too many people are trying to live this Christian life in their own strength, in their own might. And it can't be done, and after a while they wake up to the fact that it can't be done, and they just throw up their hands and quit. We just can't live it. Well, they don't have the necessary God-given, provided essentials for living it, for enabling them to live it. But we need some Holy Ghost divine enablement to be able to fulfill the standards of God's Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That would be a simple matter. If it were just flesh and blood, if it were people, that would be simple. But that's not what we're involved in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me tell you, folks, that within the scope of our human strength, take it at its best, we're not able to cope with those kind of things. We're not able to cope with principalities, with powers, with the rulers of the darkness of this world, the satanic forces, spiritual wickedness in high places, other sophisticated satanic forces. We're not able to cope with any of them. As far as our strength and our ability is concerned, we'd as well throw up our hands and quit to start with. God knew that. So He sent the Holy Spirit to help our infirmities. And to give us Holy Ghost divine enablement to meet the devil on his own grounds and overcome him. And He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The power of the Holy Ghost in you and me will enable us and equip us to wrestle. Wrestle with the devil. Wrestle with satanic powers. Wrestle with the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's satanic powers. And with principalities. Whatever that is, just wrestle. God will make you and me a good, successful wrestler, and we'll be able to pin his shoulders down through the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome him. Life is a race. And it's an endurance race. But the Holy Ghost will give you and me the necessary power and enablement to run this race. We're instructed in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 2, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. It's just such a natural human tendency to look around us on every side and see what this fella's doing and what that fella's doing and start a criticism campaign because we saw so-and-so and we saw this fella doing so-and-so and one thing and another. It's going to take Holy Ghost divine enablement for you to get your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. But that's the way we run this race. People that are lacking in the Holy Spirit in their lives, they cannot keep their eyes on Jesus. They're going to be looking around at this thing and that thing and what's happening here and what's likely to happen over there and the potential's over here and this fella's doing so-and-so and that fella's doing so-and-so. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives and His power to direct our vision unto Christ. Get our eyes on Jesus. I say that if every child of God, every one of us, would get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, we could all run a successful race and be the help to other people that they need. Power to fight. Paul said, so fight I. This is a warfare. Power to wage a good warfare. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the things that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We need divine Holy Ghost power and enablement to be able to outwit and outmaneuver our enemy and to war a good warfare. To might war a good warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Power to wrestle. Power to run. Power to fight. Power to war a good warfare. Power to stand. Says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Power to stand. When the enemy is coming against you from all sides, power to stand. Then he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, I don't know what you think about that word withstand. We've been talking about standing. But I think of the word withstand as power and ability to make a counterattack. When the enemy comes in against me, that I can stand through the power of God that the Holy Spirit is working in me. And when He is through and done His worst, I can launch a counterattack and go right on over in His territory and do Him some damage. Withstand. You may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's where we are, folks. We're in the evil day. But God, in natural warfare, there have been times when there was a concentrated attack to the enemy on a certain position. And a counterattack has broken that up. Broke up the attack that seemed sure to break through. But they called up some reserves back here and launched a counterattack and turned the tide of the battle. That's happened time and again. The ability to launch a counterattack is a very important ability for you and me to possess, but through the Holy Spirit we possess it. And when the enemy is coming in against us like a flood, we can just call up the reserves and the spiritual resources and powers and enablements without limit of the Holy Spirit and launch a counterattack against him and just break up that attack that he's bringing against us. There's a difference between standing and withstanding. Power to resist. Resist the devil. Power to do exploits. Daniel said, they who do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Power and ability to be aggressive in the work of God. Launch out into the territory of the enemy and do him damage. I call to mind the statement of the late President Franklin Delano Roosevelt before a joint session of Congress on the 12th day of December, I guess it was, in 1941, the day after Pearl Harbor, and he was declaring war that day against the Kingdom of Japan. He reiterated in his speech the efforts that had been made to solve their problems peaceably. But now, he said, there's no honorable course left to us but to fight. And he says, from henceforth we will pursue our enemies to the far-flung corners of the earth and hit him again in the place that it'll hurt him the most. Now that's the aggressive attitude that we want against the devil. And we will pursue him, counterattack him. Go out aggressively to meet him on his own grounds, his own territory, and do him damage before he does us damage. Power to do exploits. Jesus said, I give you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Holy Spirit is a sure defense against our being hurt or damaged. We may physically be hurt, and millions of disciples of Jesus Christ have suffered martyrdom and been slain with a sword and been burned at the stake and been pulled apart on the stretching racks and scorched on the hot pads and all those things, but they were not hurt. Spiritually, they were not hurt. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Those people had victory. They died with victory. They lived victoriously and triumphantly. They laid their lives on the line as a sacrifice unto God. God permitted them to be sacrificed, but they died with victory. They were not hurt. And God can bless you and me in such a way through the power and operation of His Holy Spirit that we'll not be hurt in our faith and we'll not be hurt in our spiritual lives and not be hurt in our relationship with God by anything that can happen to us in this life. Now, y'all are just kind of looking at me, but I believe this. I believe that the grace of God is a marvelous thing, that it's beyond human comprehension, and that God can surprise us with what we'll do if we'll just trust Him when the crisis comes. And I believe that God's able to bring this to pass in you and me, that kind of victory. And that measure of grace, that whatever happens to us, we'll not be hurt by it. That doesn't mean that humanly you won't get hurt. You're likely to get hurt. He said, they that'll live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're likely to get persecuted and you're likely to get hurt. Humanly. But we can have an experience with God through the operation of His Holy Spirit upon our being, that whatever happens to us in the flesh, it'll not hurt us in the spirit. Power to wrestle, power to run, power to fight. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. Paul was fighting every inch of the way. Paul never had any smooth sailing anywhere along the line. He was fighting every inch of the way. But he come down to the end and says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He had power from somewhere outside of himself that enabled him to do this. That power is available to you and me through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into consecrated hearts and lives. Those that will make a full surrender, those that will present their bodies, their lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we can be enabled to fight a good fight. That same power that Paul had to fight a good fight is available to you and me. And the same teacher that he had to teach him how to fight, the psalmist David, I believe it was, said something like this: He teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit how to fight. And I'm not talking about slugging it out one with another with our fists and shooting it out one with another with guns. But I'm talking about fighting a good spiritual fight. Warfare. Resisting the devil. And coming out on top of him. Power to war, good warfare. Power to stand, power to withstand, make a counterattack, power to do exploits, be aggressive and carry the fight to the enemy, power to resist the devil, power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. In short, just plain simple power to live for God. Now all of this is summed up in those three words, living for God. Power to live for God. And it involves all of this. And this power comes to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Amen.